We're taking our traditional pause from our series on 1 John, and we'll come back to our series on the Beatitudes, which we've been looking at during the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. You might remember that we're working slowly through the text. We start with the word blessed, and it's a religious word that means happy. And this chapter, the Beatitudes, teach us of the happiness of the life of one who is confronted with the reality of their sin and the conviction that comes with that, and understanding that that can only be satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about these spiritual conditions and then looked at the results that the Lord Jesus has given in connection with each of these spiritual conditions. We talked about poverty of spirit and how poverty of spirit teaches us that we are to have a genuine knowledge of self. And that genuine knowledge of self says that by nature, I am unable to please God. I am unable to be made right with God. I am unable to conjure up the power within me to bring me to a place where I am right with God. And when that happens, we are driven to the kingdom. We're driven to the kingdom of God. We're driven to Jesus Christ Himself. And we're called to mourn. To mourn over sin. And to mourn over the state of your soul by nature. And that mourning, that spiritual mourning that causes us to truly examine who we are outside of Jesus Christ, that mourning leads to happiness, Jesus says. Happiness and comfort, knowing that we are able to be satisfied in Jesus Christ. And then last time we talked about meekness. Meekness humbles us. That's a sneeze. It humbles us and it drives us to a place of submission. And it drives us to a place where there is a quietness of spirit about us. What is the reward for that condition of meekness? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us that it is inheriting the earth. Inheriting the earth. And that's what we're looking at today. The Christian's reward, or the meek's inheritance. And Jesus tells us that the meek shall inherit the earth. Doesn't that seem strange? It seems strange on the one hand because I am arguing that this chapter is about spiritual things. And here Jesus gives a physical inheritance. That's strange. It's also strange because it seems to us that the meek would not be able to inherit the earth. As you think through Christian meekness and meekness as a response to the fact that Jesus Christ has provided everything for your salvation, you're brought low. And pride is broken. And we realize that being brought low and that breaking of pride, that is something that comes to us from God Himself. Meekness is that state of humbling, that state of being brought low, that state of brokenness. How would one who's broken and brought low and humbled inherit the earth? It's sort of an ironic statement when you think about it. There seems to be a bit of humor here that the Lord Jesus is bringing forward, because the world tells us that the aggressive and the ambitious will inherit the earth. We can be aggressive and we can seek dominion and we can seek to win and grow and build. Think of the great dynasties of the world, the great empires of the world. The Romans, the Mongols, the Persians, the Aztecs, the Incas, the English, the Greeks, the Yuan. All of these empires are built using aggression and dominance and force. Hashtag winning. None of them are built through meekness. But Jesus tells us that the meek will inherit the earth. See, we're driven here to what we could call the empire of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God under the reign of Prince Emmanuel. The meek shall inherit the earth. Let's look at that as we prepare for the Lord's Supper and ask what this means. How this is right. And we're going to begin this morning with the meek's inheritance as joint heirs with Christ. The meek's inheritance as joint heirs with Christ. You see, this is a profound statement to think about as we think about the earth and what it means that the meek will inherit it. Those that are putting their trust in Jesus Christ and have come to that state of humility and lowliness of soul that says, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. And here Jesus comes along and he says, when you have understood this and when the Spirit of God has convicted you of this, your reward is the earth. Your inheritance is the earth. The earth is yours. How wonderful is union with Christ. How wonderful is it that the sinner becomes a saint as the righteousness of Christ covers you, and as you are declared forgiven of sin by Jesus Christ. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Remember, he gathers you in. He adopts you as a son or a daughter. And with that adoption comes inheritance. By your nature, by nature of your union with Christ, if you have received Him by faith, that inheritance that comes as a son or a daughter, it is yours as well. What does that mean, though? Well, Romans 8:17 says, you are co-heirs with Christ. We inherit the earth because He has inherited the earth. The word earth actually has a little bit of a wide meaning, and we use it that way too. You know, earth can mean the ground. You know, you're walking on the earth. You mean the dirt, the ground. It can mean the country where you reside. If you look at the Apostle Paul, sometimes he takes the word land and replaces it with earth. He takes a Hebrew word for land, specifically referring to Israel, and he uses this word that has a double meaning that can be land, but it has an openness to it as earth as well. It can mean the ground or country or world or land. All of this has been given to Jesus Christ because of His full obedience to the Father. He came as the God-man. He lived perfectly without sin. He dies an atoning death that would bring all of His people, all of the number of the elect, bring them into Himself so that we would be in union with Him, so that we can call Him our elder brother, and so that we can participate in that inheritance that He has been given. One Puritan reminds us that the word inherit denotes title to the earth. The saint's title is best being members of Christ, who is Lord of all. He goes on to say, Adam not only lost his title to heaven when he fell, but to the earth as well. Until we are incorporated into Christ, we do not recover that title. The saints hold their right to the earth as feudal tenants in their head, Christ, who is Prince of Kings of the earth. In this sense, he who has but a foot of land inherits more than he who has 1,000 acres, because he has a better and more judicial right to it. You see, the meek shall inherit the earth, not because of what they have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. In the famous words of Abraham Kuyper, he says, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Jesus Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. The earth belongs to Christ. And when Jesus says that the saints receive it as their inheritance, it's not because of anything that we have done. It's not a call for the church to go on a land grab. It's a reminder that we are brought into that inheritance that Jesus Christ has received for the reward of His obedience. You might say, well, you know, Pastor Nathan, that is like the most impractical thing you've ever said. How can you say that we have a right to land when I don't have a title for land? How can you say that we've inherited the earth? What does this do for us? And friends, if you're thinking or feeling that this seems so unpractical or just otherworldly or sort of those Christians that just kind of seem like they're walking on clouds, that's not what we have here before us, because it does do something for us. And we see some of that application in the second heading. We see the meek's inheritance in the joy of the things of this life. The meek's inheritance with joy in the things of this life. There comes a time in the life of one who has been converted where everything around us seems to be different. You know, it's like the middle of the Gospel of Mark when the man is being cured of blindness, and at first he says, "I see trees walking." And that's not like a Lord of the Rings reference. It's that the blindness, the scales were falling off. As Christians, we can look around the world and all changes to some degree. You can look at the colors in nature and be reminded that God is the one who has given those colors. Or you can look around to beautiful landscapes. You can look at the trees of the Northeast in the fall, or the grain-covered prairies of the Midwest, or the craggy Rockies, or the desert that blooms to life. You can look at the beauty of our own LA Basin. And only as a Christian, only if you have been converted to Christ, are those scales, in a sense, able to be taken off your eyes, and you see the world for what it is. It is God's. And it has been given to Christ, and our eyes are wide open. You see, it takes one who is in Christ to truly grasp the joys that God has given us in this life. The earth and the riches that it holds. Only those who are in Christ are really able to fully grasp the significance of those things. Gold in the hills. The beauty of the human voice. Sometimes I wish you could all stand up here and hear what the singing's like as all the voices are coming in this direction. I mentioned the colors, or the taste of a good steak, or the softness of silk. All of these things that are not necessary to our existence at all. You can eat gruel, you can sleep on muslin if you want. They are graces given by God so that we can have joy, so that we can enjoy even the things of this life, so that we can smile and love aspects of the planet around us. You see, God could have given us a black and white world, but He gave us color. He could have made us blind, so that we're unable to enjoy the way the light breaks through those glass windows. He could have made us to be rejuvenated through other ways, other than meat and drink and sleep. But He gave us those things. Psalm 127 says, He gives His beloved sleep. These are things that we enjoy because we've inherited the earth in such a way that as you enjoy those things out there in the world, you are enjoying them as one in Christ, and you are enjoying them in a way that no one else can unless they are in Jesus. He could have allowed for monolithic human experience. He could have allowed for sameness in skin color. He could have given us all one color hair. He could have given us all the same eyes and all the same cultures and all the same customs and all the same ways of dress. But he made the world in such a way that language would develop and food culture would be diverse, and clothing and customs would all reflect the richness and the beauty and the glory of God Himself. And friends, you can only truly begin to enjoy those things if you are in Christ. The meek shall inherit the earth. And part of that is enjoyment of life. Listen to this. Don't let Calvinistic guilt keep you from enjoying this life. You know why? Well, first off, it's unbiblical. That should be primary. And secondly, it's not Calvinistic. Calvin himself said that this whole world is a theater for the display of the glory of God. And we get to enjoy that. You might say, well, prove it, Pastor Nathan. I kind of like my Calvinistic guilt. Prove it. Ecclesiastes 2:24 says, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This I saw was from the hand of God." Enjoy food, enjoy drink, enjoy your work. God's given it to you. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not conceited, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Do you hear that? We are to enjoy all things, because God has given us all things to richly enjoy. Do you enjoy walks around the hills of Los Angeles? Do you enjoy a good steak? Do you enjoy laughing with your friends? Do you enjoy seeing beautiful art? Do you enjoy listening to beautiful music? Do you enjoy a good glass of red wine? Do you enjoy the smells of spring? If you are in Christ, you ought to see these things as from the hand of God who has given us everything to enjoy. Because the meek shall inherit the earth. You see, we do not live in a two-dimensional world of shades of gray. We live in a world that God has created so that people would inhabit it. And in Christ, we are that new humanity. We are the ones that this mandate has been given to. We are the ones who are able to live with the scales off of our eyes, so that we see the glory of God in all things. 1 Corinthians 10:31 captures the spirit of the joy with which the saints inherit the earth. Paul reminds us there that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all unto the glory of God. And Colossians 3:17 gives us something of the same idea. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Thomas Watson said, "The meek Christian is said to inherit the earth because he inherits the blessings of the earth. The wicked man has the earth, but not as the fruit of God's favor. He has it as a dog with poisoned bread." Friends, we inherit the earth, and we are to enjoy it as the fruit of what God has given us. Are you living in the joys of that life? Are you living out the pledge of God's love on you? Are you living with the understanding that the richness of this life is given as a gift of God? Blessings in Christ. Maybe even for the first time, eyes to see, and ears to hear, and hands to touch, and a mouth to taste, and a nose to smell. See, this is the richness of meekness before God. It's that we see, and we taste, and we touch, and we smell this world that God has given us as a blessing of Christ. And I think there's one more aspect of this that's important to share with you this morning. Our third heading, we're going to call the meek's inheritance of the earth and the heavens in eternity. The meek's inheritance of the earth and the heavens in eternity. Zechariah 14:9 tells us, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and His name is one." You see, we're reminded that the Christian faith teaches us that we're not just bidding out our time here on earth and then one day we just escape into some eternity and just bow out of this world. We are not men and women who are to hate this world or to hate this creation that God has given. We know that Peter tells us that the world will be burned with fire. But what does that mean? Does it mean that this earth that God has created and called good and then very good, does it mean that He's going to wipe that away? I think much like the forest fires that occasionally rage through our western states during summer, we see this as a bad thing. You know, we read the news and we say, well, it's up to 10,000 acres and then 12,000 acres. And we see that as a bad thing. But we must remember that fires rage through forests so that the forest can be cleansed. And so all of the dead overgrowth can be removed, and so that the soil can be enriched and the pine cones opened so that the seeds may plant. We see this fire as damaging from our perspective. But if you were a tree, you would know that it is restoring the forest. The 37th chapter of the Belgic Confession opens this way. It says, "Finally, we believe according to the word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven corporally and visibly as he ascended with great glory and majesty to declare himself judge of the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. The meek shall inherit the earth," and there is an eternal component to that inheritance. The Lord will be king over all the earth. And we anticipate that day as joint heirs with Christ, when all of this around us, all of the brokenness of this world, all of the filth, all of the damage, all of everything you see that is a result of sin, it will be cleansed. And Jesus Christ will reign, and the saints will reign as co-regents under him in some capacity, and we don't need to go there right now. But what a wonderful world this will be. Romans 8 points us in that same direction, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage and corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." We see the earthquakes, we see the floods, we see the fires, we see the destruction, we see the sin. And the Apostle Paul says these are birth pains. Something better is coming. And it's a restored and cleansed earth. The whole creation groans for the day of full redemption, that day when Jesus Christ would cleanse and restore from the bondage of sin, from what we have done, and the saints will reign, and the saints will inherit the earth, and the saints will inherit heaven. And the saints will live in eternity in meekness, not just in heaven, but also with a renewed earth, the whole earth as the kingdom of God. Prince Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, God with us as King. And Revelation 21 also points us ahead to this day. There the Apostle John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, for former things are passed away." And John goes on and he says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the springs of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And John again goes on and he says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory to it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring it into the glory and the honor of the nations." Friends, the meek shall inherit the earth because we are joint heirs with Christ. And because we have the joy that comes with enjoying this life, even to its fullest. And as we look ahead to that new heavens and that new earth that is ours as an eternal reward, we have a meal set before us this morning. And in that meal, in this meal set before us, is the enjoyment of every aspect of this sermon. Union with Christ, put forth as we're called to eat flesh and drink blood. The enjoyment of this life to the fullness as we enjoy good bread and wine that makes the heart glad. And we look forward to that wedding feast wherein you will sup with the Lamb of God on a renewed earth, where Jesus Christ himself is able to look to you or look at you in the meekness that he has given you by his Spirit and say, "All things are yours, as all things are mine." A new heaven and a new earth. Again, the meek shall inherit the earth. Amen.